I'm going to read in your hearing now the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that we began last Sunday afternoon. And I thought last Sunday afternoon, after I had finished preaching, that I would be moving on from the first word. But as I will explain in a moment, we're going to be looking at the first word of the first verse of this first chapter. May God help you see why this is so important. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And God bless what you have just heard by his grace. You may be seated. As I seek to return your attention to the opening chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1, the chapter I only got, if I dare put it this way, halfway through the first word of this new book and chapter, that it is going to take some time to work through with the absolutely necessary help of God, the Holy Spirit, to enable me to rightly divide it and enable you to rightly receive what I hold forth before you. Hopefully being as noble-minded as the Bereans recorded in Acts 17:11 in your own personal examination and consideration of what the Scriptures teach, even the book of Hebrews, even the first chapter, even the first verse, dare I say, even the first word, as written in the King James Version, God. For before I return your attention to this one word, God, that is found in the King James Version 4,444 times, I need to be honest with you. Why? Because as I mentioned, I thought I would be moving on. In light of a very brief comment made by Gene at the end of the message last Sunday, I was challenged to face the truth that I had only partially dealt with just this one word, God. And I will explain why in a moment. But as I was confronted with this reality by what Gene said and gave more thought to it, I also remembered a request that was asked of me by Larry a couple of weeks ago. Explain how I prepare a message. Now, I could answer this question by asking another question. How did Michelangelo find his inappropriate naked depiction of David in a slab of horror's white marble? I don't know. And at times I feel like giving the excuse that Aaron gave to Moses about the golden calf. I cast the gold in, they gave me into the fire, and out came this calf. But in all seriousness, friends, how do I prepare messages I lay before you with the hope that the Lord can use something I say to your edification and instruction and his glory? Well, one of the things I don't do is read the scriptures devotionally for message material. For I first and foremost, by the amazing grace of God, am a redeemed, sinful child of God that the Lord in his amazing mercy and grace has seen fit to show me my absolute need of his beloved Son. And as his redeemed child, the last thing I should be doing is treating my personal time with him through his wonderful written word solely or merely as a means to prepare a message. Heaven have mercy on me if I do. Now, does this mean there are not times that in my personal readings, the truths I can use and do use in a message or even a message outline comes to my mind? I would be lying if I denied this. But that is not why I read the Bible personally. So how do I prepare a message? I examine the text as time permits with the tools that I have at my disposal and are able to use, and I seek to fulfill what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because, dear brethren, as I look back upon my ministry, there are times where I have to say I'm ashamed of what I preach. I hope and pray that never happens again. Pray for me, brethren. Then I think on the passage, I examine it, I examine my understanding of it and see if what I think it is saying agrees with the rest of the scripture, with the understanding that words, including the infallible and inherently inspired words of the Bible, have definite meanings and a range of meanings, as I will show in a moment. And then I seek to develop not only a right dividing of the verse, section, even word, that takes into consideration, brethren, the times in which you and I are living. In the words of the children of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So hopefully what I prepare enables you to understand the times you are living in and live in them to the glory of God, who alone can save, sanctify, and glorify you if you are someone for whom Christ died. But there are many times when I sit down to consider where we are at in a particular book, and I have to cry out, Lord, what do you want me to say about this verse, or this section, or even this word? Which is why I ask you that if you desire to listen to, which I hope you do, but if you desire to listen to a workman that rightly divides the word of truth and is seeking to do so, pray for me. Pray for me. Because it is only the enabling grace of God. It's only the enabling grace of the Lord that enables me to have anything to say to you from his wonderful written word. For there are times, not a few, where I can only pause and be amazed and thank the Lord that he would allow me to prepare something that I believe honors him and helps his people in light of the cacophony of voices that you are subject to from one Sunday to the next. How many things have you listened to, brethren, from the last time you heard my voice? How many things did you hear on the radio, on the television, on the YouTube? How many things did you read? All the cacophony of voices. And that leads me back to this book of Hebrews that I began last Sunday afternoon, considering just the first word of verse 1, God. For as I said a few moments ago, I thought that after I'd been
finished considering the word God last Sunday the way I had, that I would move on. But although I can't remember exactly what Jean said, what she said got me thinking, even after finishing the message last Sunday afternoon. Have I adequately considered the first word of this book, God? Just having considered how it is so grievously misused in America today. How is the word God grievously misused in America today? Well, you know, brethren, you can have this three-letter English word God to mean whatever you want it to mean in America today. You can have God, or more accurately, your idol, any way you want in America today. The word God can refer to the many idols of Hinduism, the single idol of Buddhism, the monotheistic idols of deism, Judaism, Islam, and the distorted idol of Romanism, without my making reference to the numerous cults in America that use the word God, but show by what they teach that they are not referring to the God being declared by the writer of Hebrews in the first verse of chapter 1. Friends, think of it from this perspective. What would you think of me if I told you that there are 330 million cats in the world, but also that everything you see is a cat? So there's 333 million cats in the world, but everything you see is a cat. But there is also only one cat that changes its characteristics depending on who is describing that cat. Oh, would you not say that I don't know what I'm talking about? And you would be right. The majority in lost America do not know what they are talking about when they use the word God. For if the word God can refer to all the things I mentioned, then it is impossible to get any meaning or benefit out of the first word of the first word of the book of Hebrews. Yes, friends, you can have the word God to mean whatever you want it to mean in idolatrous America today, but that just displays America's lost and idolatrous condition. And it's only hope, the biblical and saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that reveals and declares truth about the true, living, and only God to lost Americans, many who are sitting in meeting houses. Because if you were to ask them to define the word God, their definition would display not their true theism, but their true idolatry, that they need to be saved from by the amazing and sovereign grace of God. But this is what I emphasized last Sunday afternoon, and to which Jean's comment challenged me, even convicted me. It was something along the lines of, he could even return to the same word. So, what goes into a message? Sometimes a single comment about a single word. Because right after Jean said that, I thought, yes, I've exposed all the idols that lost Americans misuse the word God to describe. But if I confess to hold forth the truth of the living, true, and only God, and I do, the last thing I need, the last thing you need, is just a description of all the idols that are called God but are not God in America today. Because when the writer of Hebrews uses the word God, who is he referring to? He is referring to the living, true, and only God of the Scriptures, who has been pleased to specifically reveal truths about himself through his wonderful, infallible, inerrant, and Holy Spirit-inspired written word. A truth that is so powerfully declared in Psalm 138, verse 2. But I will read verse 1 to capture the context of the awesomeness of verse 2 of Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart, before the gods will I sing unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Why? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. name in the scripture, when it has reference to God, is a reference to all that he is. And yet this verse says he's magnified his word above his name. Why? Because, dear brethren, it's through his word that you find out what God is like and who he is. It's through the written word of God, the Holy Bible, that you and I or anyone are given a correct definition and description of what the most misused word in America, God, actually means. And it is the most offensive word in America if biblically and therefore correctly defined. And this is what makes the reality of the true meaning of the simple word God such a challenge to preach on. Why do I say this? Because I can preach a message, as I did, exposing the numerous ways the word God is used to describe the too many idols of lost America. But what do you and I have enabling us by the grace of God to have? You have the scriptures that are able by the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give you a correct understanding and belief in God. His Holy Bible. Because, dear brethren, when the Lord reveals something about himself in his wonderful written word, it is true. I will praise thee for thy word, because it is through thy written word that I come to a correct understanding and believe who thee are. Because, friends, when a person, when anyone uses the word God and then says something after using the word God and is not simply sadly misusing it in profanity, and what they say about God is not in accordance with what God has been pleased to reveal about himself in his written word, the Holy Bible, and predominantly in the one who is the central focus of the book of Hebrews, they are wrong, regardless of who they are, and regardless of how many listen to them, follow them, buy their books, go to their seminars, etc., etc., etc. Dear brethren, if the President of the United States uses the word God and what he says about God is in accordance with the word of God, he's wrong, even though he's the President. If the Pope of Rome says, well, God is this, and it isn't in accordance with the scriptures, the Pope of Rome is wrong. And if you say anything that isn't in accordance with the word of God, you're wrong. And if I say anything about God that isn't in accordance with the word of God, I'm wrong. And when anyone says something about God after using the word God that is affirmed by God's written word of truth, the Holy Bible, it's true, dear brethren, even if an atheist says it. Now, the problem with the atheist is he doesn't believe what he or she has just correctly said about God. But some atheists have a better understanding of who God is than some believers, because they've studied these truths only to be used as a tool of the devil in mocking them and rejecting them. Does this mean that the true believer, who does not know as much that is true about God, should remain in ignorance? No. What are you to do by the enabling grace of God, believer? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. If you do not want to grow in your believing knowledge and understanding of the God the writer of Hebrews is referring to, I ask you something. Are you even saved? Are you even saved? If professing Christians showed as much interest in getting to know the God they say has saved them as much as the lost idolaters in America spend in serving and worshiping their idols with the revival we so desperately need in this country not already be upon us. Who has time for the playoffs? Have you read in the scriptures that God is like believer, when you use the word God, who are you referring to? If I was to ask you, who is God to you? If you were the only one in this meeting house, and I was only preaching to one person, so you knew, well, he's only speaking to me. I'm the only one here. And I was to ask you, when you use the word God, who are you referring to? Would you be able to give me a biblical and therefore correct summary of what the word God means? Because what you are telling me about the God you say you believe in declares the things you are saying about him in his wonderful written word. Oh, friends, realize that the devil is not annoyed when people use the word God as long as he keeps them blinded to the truth about the living, true, and only God of the Bible. But let a believer say, I know God. I know the Lord God. I know what is true about the living, true, and only God because he has been pleased to reveal himself to me through his beloved Son. Then the hater of the true God is stirred up. Every true believer is a theologian. What's a theologian? It's a person who studies God. You study that which is true about God, and you want to know what is true about the living, true, and only God. Every non-believer, even if they use the word God, is not a theologian. They are an eidologian. Because they are only willing to study things that affirm what they say about their idol, not what God is pleased to reveal and declare about himself in his written word. Believer, the devil is not bothered by anyone who doesn't want to know God better and better and better. It is those who know God and want to know God better that the Lord can and does use. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11:32. So, what do you mean, believer? What do you mean when you use the word God? Is it in accordance with the Scripture? If I was to ask you, give me 10 things, give me 10 things that you know are true about the living, true, and only God, could you give them to me? So when you heard someone use the word God, but say something that contradicted what you know is true about God, you would know that they're misusing the word. But dear friends, how long could I spend declaring things that are true about God as revealed and declared in his wonderful word in the year 2525? How long would it take me to go from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, opening up every truth that the Lord God is pleased to reveal about himself in his written word? The God the writer of Hebrews is referring to has everything written about him put down in written form in the Bible behind him. Not only behind him, all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And dear brethren, how many things about God is revealed in just that first verse? If I was to stop and say, how many things can you tell me about God in the first verse of the Bible? How many things could you tell me? But ahead of him in the book of Revelation, if you were to begin, this is fascinating. I don't know how big this book would end up being. But if you were to begin a personal reading and study of the Bible with the sole purpose of writing down what that verse reveals about God, how big would that book be? So you read the first book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's creator, so I got to have a C. In the beginning, well, God's before time, so he's eternal. That's E, so I got to have an E. How many? How many verses? What would they say? You have all these titles. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How many things would you have to write down? How many things would you know about God that the writer of the Hebrews is referring to before you read the last verse of the Bible? And dear brethren, if I wanted to give you an exhaustive exposition of the biblical meaning of the word God, how long would it be before I could go on to describe what the writer of Hebrews says this God did through his prophets and has done through his beloved Son? Now, many of the wonderful truths about God, the true God, the living God, the only God, the biblically defined God, will be seen as I proceed through the book of Hebrews. But I repeat, if I was to ask you to give me just 10 things you know from the scriptures are true about God, could you? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, where thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Or if I was to just give you 10 things that I know are true about God from the revelation of himself that he gives through his written word and his final word to mankind, his beloved Son. Would you agree with them and know what I was talking about? And dear brethren, I'm not saying this to puff you up with pride or to cast you down into the slough of despond because you might not know this truth or that truth about God, but to fill you with the wonder and the awe and the thanksgiving if you can say this is true about the God I confess. I'm not embracing an idol. And to fill you with the wonder and awe and thanksgiving, why there is so much more I need to know about this God who saved me from my idolatry and false ideas about him. My Lord and my God is the God you confess to believe in and know, the eternal and everlasting Spirit. The living, true, and only God is, and he will not share his eternal spiritual nature with the physical idol of Mormonism, to name but one example. Is the God you confess to believe in and know immutable, meaning he does not change, because change can only be in one of two directions, improvement or decline. To think or believe either about God is to confess an idol and not the true God of the scriptures. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ later in this book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Is the God you profess to believe in and know absolutely sovereign? To the point that the very hairs of your head are all numbered and that roadkill you passed on your way here was not outside his sovereignty. Then you abhor the heresy of deism. How many omnis do you know and believe about the God who has revealed himself in his wonderful word? Do you believe that he is present everywhere? Then you know the truth that God is omnipresent. Do you believe that he knows everything? Then you know the truth that God is omniscient, thus keeping you from the heresy of open theism that teaches that God does not know the future but reacts to it as it unfolds. See, you start knowing things about God from his word and you're going to be challenged by all the false ideas, not only in the world, dear brethren, but in the church. Do you believe that he never grows tired or weary and needs to take a break? Then you know that the truth that God is omnipotent and that the yin-yang symbol representing the constant battle between light and darkness is a demonic lie and a deception. Do you believe that God is personal, meaning that he relates to himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and to his elect as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? All the truths that make the one true and living God, the one true and living God, that he is, are found equally and eternally in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, but are manifested and displayed to mankind in differing ways. One in essence, three in person. You believe this, and you will not have anything to do with the ecumenical idolatry that has become a pandemic in America. Oh, let's just all join hands. We all believe in one God. How many in America today show that they're still lost idolaters by rejecting the truth that Jesus is God and that he's the only way back to God through his penal substitutionary atonement, as this book will clearly and repeatedly declare? Do you believe that God is holy, not only totally separate from any imperfection in being and action, but totally separate from all that he has created and maintains, so he will not share his glory with any aspect of what he creates and sustains? The heavens declare the glory of God, yes, but the heavens do not contain the glory of God. His glory is above the heavens. And when idolatrous men end at the wonder of creation and are not lifted up to consider the God of all creation, they are displaying they are lost idolaters that only Jesus can save if he is pleased to do so. How many lost idolaters are there in America who will go ooh and oh over the eclipse that is going to take place over a large portion of the United States of America tomorrow? But how many of them will say, the living, true God of the Scriptures is moving his moon in front of his sun? How many? Will you? How many idolaters are in the church today? They'll look up and they'll see this eclipse and they won't give one thought to the reality that the living God is moving his moon and his sun to testify to his glory and his power and his awesomeness. How many glory in the gifts and the abilities that the Lord God gives them, and not in the one who has given them to them? Because what does Jeremiah say? What does the Lord say through his prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Yet I am the Lord, would exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. How many glory in the things of this earth? How many in the church say, oh, the greatest thing I can glory in is to say, I know the living, true, and only God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the only way to a correct understanding and belief about God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 2 of this book clearly declares? How many show they are still lost idolaters and not believers in God because they dislike and reject this truth? No true God knower, no true believer in God dislikes or rejects John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And friends, that word know in the New Testament does not just mean you know how many books in the Bible there are in order to win a contest. It is used to refer to a husband knowing his wife intimately and a wife knowing her husband intimately. You are the God who sees me. Do you see and know the living, true, and only God intimately and personally through his beloved Son? For friends, one of the reasons that this book of Hebrews is such an important book in these idolatrous times is because Jesus is the final word from God to this lost and idolatrous world. If you do not believe this, you're still a lost idolater. Using the name God, but rejecting his final word to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no truth that God is pleased to reveal about himself or declare that he has done is offensive or annoying to those who know him by his amazing grace. So as I continue to reveal and declare things about the living, true, and only God from the book of Hebrews, may what I reveal and declare show you that you are someone who knows and rejoices in the truth that you know. You know who the Bible is referring to when God's word, the Bible, uses the word God correctly. Do you know God? Do you know God? When you use the word God, do you know who you are talking about? Do you know God? True believers in the living, true, and only God know Him. Do you? Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how can we even begin to comprehend the depth and breadth and height of your amazing grace? That you would have reached down into our dead, depraved, darkened, idolatrous hearts as we served the creature rather than the Creator, as we served our idols rather than the living, true, and only God, and you showed us the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And we came by that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to see and to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come unto you except through Him. And we've embraced this truth, and we've confessed this truth, and we rejoice in this truth. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd help us to see you better through your word, so that we would be kept from all the false and foolish ideas about God that abound in America today, and that we would never be ashamed of anything that you have been pleased to reveal about yourself through your word. And so, O Lord, we ask from the ministry of your Spirit, the ministry of your Spirit to reveal the truth about yourself to us through your Son. May we say, O Lord, show us who you are through your word, even through the book of Hebrews, and we will give you all the praise and all the thanks, because, O Lord, you alone can reveal yourself to us through your Son. We fall before you and ask, O Lord, we are a needy people. We want to know you better. Help us to know you better through your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.